Amen.
We'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will again be from the book of Ephesians, as well as a short passage from the Gospel according to John. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And from John chapter 20, we read this about the morning of the resurrection. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their homes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you on this glorious morning that we remember your being risen in power, that we have your word to give us an account of what took place when history was changed. We thank you for your Spirit who is with us today to teach us things that we should know and things that will help us to live to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we've begun to study the sublimity and the majesty of the epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus. And now we come to Easter, or Resurrection Sunday for this year. And as you can see, I've included text for each subject. And I trust that the lessons that we learn in both can have a greater impact on our lives as we consider them together. So far in Ephesians, we have considered the grace and peace that the Father has bestowed on us through the work of his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We considered the everlasting covenant made among the persons of the Trinity before the foundation of the world and how we are blessed in Christ in heavenly places. This morning, I want to touch again on what it means to be chosen in him. And in the weeks to come, we will look at our standing before God and our adoption. But this morning, we have before us two truths to consider. And I want to quickly look at what those truths are and how we should respond to each of them. First, we do see the apostle in Ephesians declaring that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And in our text from John, we see that the tomb of Jesus is empty, confirming the power of his resurrection and sealing those who were chosen in him. Now, both, from a human perspective, are very difficult to comprehend and even to believe. It's just not easy, if we're honest. The first goes against our prideful human nature that always wants us up front and significant. If we are chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world, then the reason that we are in Christ is because of that choice and not anything that we bring to the table. You see, that is the ultimate statement of grace, the unmerited favor that God extends to unworthy people. It is a hard truth, but an important truth that we must embrace. So before I turn to the second truth of the empty tomb, I want to give a word of warning as we let that first truth sink in that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones shared at this point. And his thoughts reflect what the Apostle Paul covers in Romans chapter 10, just after his powerful teaching about our gracious election in Romans chapter 9. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says this, "But now take the note that this aspect of truth chosen in him has nothing to do with evangelism. People often argue that this doctrine of divine election and choice leaves no place for evangelism, for preaching the gospel, for urging people to repent and to believe, and for the use of arguments and persuasions in doing so. But there is no contradiction here, any more than there is in saying that since it is God that gives us the crops of corn in the autumn, therefore the farmer need not plow and farrow and sow. And the answer to which is that God has ordained both. God has chosen to call out his people by means of evangelism and the preaching of the word. He ordains the means as well as the ends." And I would add that this grand truth should give us a greater confidence in both our evangelism and the raising of our covenant children, which we know is a great responsibility. And in both cases, it's good to remember that it is not our labors or knowledge or skill that will bring the ultimate fruit, but rather the power and the purposes of God. Now, the second difficult truth for us is to face that empty tomb, which might seem a little strange here on Easter morning with all of our greetings and celebrations saying he's risen indeed. But it is a truth that should bring us great joy, just as being chosen in him should as well. But this truth is also something that challenges our pride and our ability to figure things out, especially in our scientific age. Now, obviously, if you have a person who tells you that if your God is real, have him just come down and show himself and I'll believe, well, he's probably not going to take seriously the evidence for the resurrection, not without God's help. And that's what's important for us to remember. And how do I know that's important? Well, you're looking at Exhibit A when it comes to skeptics being drug into the kingdom because they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But you see, at bottom, this empty tomb troubles us because, again, we want to know what we can contribute. What did I do to be a saint? I think a humorous way to think about it would be Lazarus. You know, Jesus has raised him just before he went to Jerusalem for the Easter Holy Week. But what if Lazarus was a proud man and said, okay, I'm willing to, you know, be used by you to show the glory of God, but what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Well, die? I mean, that's basically what Jesus said. But, I mean, think about that. Imagine Lazarus thinking, I got to play some part in this. But if we know that story well, the only part that Lazarus got to play other than being dead was walking out in those grave clothes and then even having to have somebody else take them off. It's a humbling experience, but it's what brings us joy. The empty tomb also troubles us because it doesn't fit in our scientific frame of mind that is just the air that we breathe these days. You see, death is final in a materialistic world, and our world today is certainly materialistic, something we've been studying on Thursday nights. But you see, we also have to remember that all men are made in the image of God, and they really can't live as though the material stuff of this universe is all that there is. If you don't believe that, just think about all the alternatives that Hollywood comes up with that people are happy to be entertained with. Ghosts, incarnations, aliens, zombies, and so much more. But come along wanting to speak about the importance of the resurrection, and you will get some strange looks. And yet we know from the scriptures that the foolishness of God is used to shame and challenge the wisdom of this world. And that is why we should never back away from the bold proclamation that Paul the Apostle made to another very skeptical world that had lots of alternatives as well. He challenged those Greek thinkers there in Athens in his day with these words on Mars Hill so long ago. And of course, they are words that are still used by the Spirit as a means to save God's elect today. Ones like me, because this was the passage that really convicted me. The Apostle Paul stood up after seeing all of their idols and all of the things that we might see around us today and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one that you worship without knowing him, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life, breath, and all things to all. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" So as we would expect today, we see a variety of responses, including some who believed and followed Paul. And as with all truths that we have and will be studying in Ephesians, how we look at them is very important. This week, Wade Trimmer posted some insightful comments about the text that I chose this morning from John's Gospel account to help us consider these great truths. Peter and John visit the empty tomb, and in just a very few verses, we see three different ways of looking at things or considering things, whether very simple things or very profound things. Now, you will often hear me ask from this pulpit, do we really believe whatever it is that we're covering on that particular Lord's Day? And reflecting on the reaction of Peter and John, can help us to understand the importance of that question. In our text, we saw that Mary goes with the other women early on the first day. When they find the tomb empty, she rushes back to tell the disciples, and then Peter and John rush out to see for themselves. John, being faster, arrives first, and we read in verse 4, "So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in." Mr. Trimmer suggests that this is the first way of looking at the empty tomb. And he calls it a curious glance. The word that's used there by the Apostle John for saw is a very common word, the one that we would use in English for how we look at things throughout the day. Perhaps when thinking about Easter, we could relate this to a time past when the Christian consensus was simply fading in our nation. You still had packed out churches on Christmas and Easter. You see, it was fashionable to do that back then. And those who attended were probably like John, giving a curious glance at the empty tomb or the incarnation, and they would quickly go back to their everyday lives without any real change. Today, many faithful churches still work hard to draw people into those two popular Sundays with dramatic presentations, but sadly, again, most probably only glance at the empty tomb or even the wonder of the incarnation at Christmas. So, in our text, we see that Peter now catches up with John, and then we read in verse 6. "Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. This is what Mr. Trimmer calls the critical look. We see Peter not just glancing at the tomb, but entering it and examining what he found inside. The body is not there. But it was not simply snatched by someone, because the grave clothes in which Jesus had been buried and wrapped were still there. And he notices, as John gives us in the account, that the head cloth was not with the other wrappings, but had been folded off by itself. Now here, John uses a different Greek word in this verse for saw. It's a word that we actually get our English word theory from, which would indicate that Peter was investigating the evidence, but he had not come to any firm conclusions. Now, what is important to note at this point is that investigating the evidence does not always lead us to truth. You see, we're thankful. We know the rest of the story. Peter would later that day encounter Jesus and come to have a full understanding of the resurrection. And we praise God for that. However, we know that people can deny the truth, even when the evidence is stronger than what Peter investigated. As we read as part of our resurrection readings this morning, that tomb of Jesus was guarded by Roman soldiers. And it is very likely that they were actually eyewitnesses of what happened on that Easter morning, because the text would indicate the women came after the resurrection. But they did nothing more than Peter did with his investigating. They knew what had happened, and they simply went and reported it to the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. They went and told them what happened. Now, those religious leaders, of course, go even a step further and choose to lie about the facts, which sadly many have done down through the ages. And of course, the soldiers take their bribe and go along with the lie. And so the power of the resurrection became a judgment upon them rather than a blessing. So finally, we come to John again in verse 8. Where he tells us that the other disciple then came, the one who came to the tomb first, went in also. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So John has before him the same evidence that Peter observed. And yet we are told that John saw and believed. This time the Greek word used is one that we get our English word idea from. So I guess if I were going to put it in more modern lingo, it would be that John got it. The light bulb went on, if you will. He understood the significance of what he was observing and chose to believe it. So again, we have just one set of facts or evidences and three different reactions from these two disciples. At first, John only gives it a cursory glance. Then Peter takes a closer look, but draws no real conclusions. And finally, John goes in for a closer look and believes that what the evidence points to is true. Jesus has risen from the dead. So when we are challenged with that question about whether we truly believe, I trust that this short passage from John will be helpful. When we consider the grand truths that we're going to be learning in Ephesians or reflect on the empty tomb, it is not enough to just see those things in the Bible, to know what chapter and verse to quote. It is not enough even to see the full context or even how all of the pieces fit together. No. We must be like John, who saw and believed. When we think about this with regard to the resurrection of Jesus, consider the importance that the Apostle Paul places on seeing and believing as John did. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved if you hold fast to that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." Now it's important to note that Paul is not saying that we can lose our salvation. We don't have to be navel gazers who wonder whether we actually believed when we believed. No. He's talking about the fact that some people may act as if they believed when they really did not believe. John glancing into the tomb or even Peter's theories about what happened would have in the end been such vanity that Paul is referring to. And it can still be that case today. We cannot just observe the gospel or even just study the gospel. We must believe the gospel as John did on that first Easter morning. This is also true of the first truth that we considered as well. We are chosen in him, and we must believe that this is true. We should be excited about it being true, just as the women were excited after Jesus appeared to them after he was risen, as we read again this morning. And as I reflected on this, I realized that I may have an unfair advantage, because to me, thinking about being chosen is something that I often reflect on. I was a really underweight asthmatic when I was a kid. I think I went into my junior year in high school at 4'10 and 85 pounds. And I could lose 10 pounds if I had an asthma attack. So I often didn't make it to PE, and when I did, I obviously didn't do really well. But you know, back in those days, they would choose up teams. And if you've been through that, you know, the anxiety, you want to be on the best team, you want your friend to pick you and all this stuff. Well, to me, it was a victory if I just didn't get picked last. I could only dream about what it had been like to say, "John, my team," on the first time. But that's the kind of excitement that we should have. And it's the thing we need to realize. As much as I could never believe anybody would pick me, Christ did. And that should excite us. It's the excitement of being chosen. With that childlike excitement, we should confront these truths and remember these truths and live these truths. So with that childlike excitement of being picked for the right team, we should see in the power of the resurrection that we celebrate this Lord's Day just how good God's team really is in time and eternity, respectfully. Our text tells us that John did not see or even notice the empty tomb, but believed that it would impact everything in his life and the life of the world from that day forward. And that is just what the Apostle Paul goes on to proclaim in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet." So this Easter Sunday, believe and celebrate the empty tomb and the right now, right here, benefits of the resurrection as it impacts the entire world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the work of your Son, and we thank you for the resurrection of your Son as he is seated now in power at your side. May we believe these things, may we live these things all the days of our lives. Amen. Let us rise and sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."